All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bible to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, we're going to jump in and look at Jacob tonight at Bethel, finish up this portion, or try to finish up this portion. We've been doing a series on the gift of the hidden things for this year. It's one of the things that the Lord spoke to me, and we are... have looked at Abraham as a good type in this, and now we've been looking at Jacob for the last couple sessions, and so tonight we want to come in and look at his Bethel experience. We want to look at the open heavens, as we talked about this some Sunday morning and started on this path of his Bethel experience, of God inviting him to come up into his world, if you will, to look at his world, to be a part of his world. God opened up heaven and began to gave him a vision of the angels and then the Lord standing above it, and then God began to speak to him and reaffirm or confirm the Abrahamic covenant actually in his life. And so we talked about that some Sunday. So I really want to come in and just kind of pick this apart. Obviously, open forum. Let's treat it like a life group tonight. And just come in and kick around the different thoughts and ideas. I'm going to start in... I'm going to start in verse 1. And let's just read some scripture. Let's read these first 11 verses fairly quickly. And I want to hit on a couple of things. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. You know, we talked about this Sunday morning as we looked at verse 3 and verse 4. Actually, verses 1, 3, and 4. You see three different blessings in this, and they are all progressive. We see the blessing of Isaac to Jacob in verse 1, and then he declares, God bless you in verse 3. But then he comes in and he says, let God bring you the covenant of Abraham. And I want to, we talked a good bit Sunday morning about this. I don't want to spend a lot of time going back through, but I just want us to realize that there are superior blessings. There are superior covenants in our life. And a lot of times we come in and it's a thing of, you know, I got saved. I've gained heaven. I've escaped hell. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then we start this path of sin management. And that's what we're taught, and that's what's ingrained in us, that the whole thing of being a Christian is just about doing right and not doing wrong. And, you know, if we manage that stuff, then we're doing good, and we're a good boy or a good girl, and, you know, and that's the extent of Christianity. But there are levels and layers of relationship, of intimacy, of blessing, and what I want to do is to be a catalyst in you guys' lives, that y'all aspire for more, that y'all don't come in and be content by the fact that, hey man, I'm saved and I love Jesus, and then the next level we'll go to is, hey, I'm saved, I love Jesus, and I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we'll come in and we'll just plateau right there, and we'll say, you know, that's it, and that's good enough. That's the dangerous when we come in a place of complacency where we say that's good enough. You know, some people come in and say that's all there is. But I'm convinced there's more experientially. I'm convinced there's more. Because God keeps calling me to go higher and higher and deeper and deeper. And from glory to glory, that's what the Word says. And so I'm on this journey of seeing how deep I can go with him and in him. I'm on this journey of seeing how deep I can go in her and with her, and how good this thing can get. I'm on a journey to see how great a legacy can be created, a generational thing in our household. and all of that stuff. And a lot of people, they look at it and they're like, well, man, that's too expensive. That costs too much, you know, from energy and emotion and time and all of that stuff. And in my mind, these things that we choose, there's no price that's too great to pay. Because the things that we choose, these glorious things that we choose, I'm not talking about the carnal junk. Because a lot of that stuff, and I want to bring up something the Lord spoke to me this afternoon on that. But these things that are glorious, our relationship with Him, our intimacy with Him, our in Him dimension, there is no price that is too great for that. And I don't want any of us to come in and be satisfied with verse 1 or even be satisfied with verse 3. I don't want to just be blessed by God. You know, there was a lot of people that you look at and they received blessing from God. Ishmael received blessing from God. I told y'all the consolation prize was wealth and power. That was God's consolation prize, was wealth and power. You know, that's the American dream. And God said, I'll give that to the losers, but the ones that I've chosen, there's a higher covenant. There's a higher call. There's a higher purpose. Man, I want to be in this thing. I wish you ladies had heard a testimony that Jody shared last night. It was just really, really powerful. I'm sure it's on the podcast. But Jody's driving for doing the Uber. Is that the way you pronounce it? He's an Uber driver now and all this stuff. And he had a situation that happened a couple weeks ago, and he got a call. And it was late at night. It was on a weekend night and all of this stuff. And it was this guy's girlfriend called in and paid for the Uber and all of that and said, there's already been two drivers that came and refused to carry my boyfriend. Said he's very obnoxious and very drunk and he's out on a, you know, such and such, and this is where you'll pick him up at and all of that stuff. And she said, there's already been two drivers that went up and refused to give him a ride and just left. And so Jody went and all of this stuff and everything. And, you know, Jody pulls up and the guy immediately starts cussing him. You know, he's an African-American and he's mad and he's got an attitude because two white drivers done pulled up and said, Jody said he didn't have a shirt on. He was drunk. He had an open container with him at that time. He did not have a, he said, you know, he hadn't had a bath in days. And the guy, you know, he said it was just rough situation. And, you know, and he pulls up, and the guy's cussing him and all this, and Jody's like, well, dude, are you going to get in my car or not? You know, and the guy's like, you going to give me a ride? He said, look, I ain't like these other two hunkies that done pulled off and left you. And Jody said, you know, Jody's a kind of a card, if y'all don't know Jody. And so, you know, this whole thing goes on, and he gets in the car, and I'm, you know, I won't go into the detail on everything and all, but he's cussing Jody and cussing, you know, the all the white folks and everything else, and you know, just angry and drunk and everything else. And so he asked Jody, he said, what do you do? And he said, I work at a church. And so he goes off on church. He said, what do you do at church? He said, I lead worship. He said, oh, so you sing. He said, well, sing me something. And Jody's like, well, I've got these CDs that are CDs that I made. You know, they're my CDs and all that. Let me put in one of them and let's hear something. He said, I don't hear that. You know, of course, he's cussing the whole time. He said, I won't hear that. He said, I don't hear you sing. And so Jody's like, you know, of course, Jody said, man, I'm praying the whole time. God, let me just, you know, hear your voice and do right and be right and all that. So, he said, Jody said, I ain't in the mood for all this. He said, I ain't in the mood for all this. So Jody just breaks into Amazing Grace a cappella. And, I mean, just starts belting it out. And all of a sudden, he looks in the rearview mirror, and there's tears streaming down this guy's face. And he gets to where, and Jody said, this guy's rough. He said, you know, the guy said, man, I ain't had a bath in 3 days. You know, the guy told him that, and Jody said, he just flat out stunk. And he gets him to where he's going, and this guy's just been crying like a baby and all of this stuff, and they get out and all out. Jody gets out of the car and goes around. He says, man, I want you to give me a hug. And that guy's like, man, you don't want to hug me. I ain't had a bath in 3 days. I stink and everything else. You know, the guy still just tore up my Holy Ghost and all this. Well, Jody winds up leading the guy to the Lord on the street corner right there. And he said, I don't know what he's going to do with it, but he said he accepted Christ that night. And I want to tell you something, guys. You don't walk in experiences like that just by being saved. You don't walk in experiences like that just by being blessed by God. It's when we push into these higher covenants and in walking as heirs. This is the key. Because a higher covenant is not more blessing. The higher covenant is the covenant for an heir. And Jesus said, I only do what I've seen my Father do. I only say what I've heard my Father say. He said, I am walking as an heir in a place of authority. The only one that has authority is an heir. A hireling doesn't have authority. They'll have gifting. See, we get confused with gifting and authority in the modern church. Gifting is supreme. We'll bring in stuff. My niece and her husband were going to a church up in the Raleigh-Durham area and all that stuff, and they've recently left it and found another church and all that stuff. And we were talking to them about it, and they said, man, we've been up there. Half the worship team was just hired musicians that weren't even Christians. Yeah, the worship leader, not just a musician, the worship leader, was not even a Christian, but they were gifted, and they could belt out some Christian songs, and they were smooth and they were slick, and they didn't miss notes and all of that stuff, and they're like, dude, this is Jack. But see, the American church today, we prioritize gifting over authority, and the one that has authority is an heir. So I want to push into heirship, guys. I don't want to just walk in a place of blessing or gifting or God, you know, bestowing favor upon me. That's all nice and good. Here's the thing. An heir's going to get his. The heir's going to get his. And I just want that higher level relationship. I want us to walk in those places like that, you know. I want us when we encounter these people, or whatever the setting was. I had a guy came up to me in the line last night, and he said, man, I this is awesome, and I really appreciate this. This is, man, the food's great and all that stuff and everything. I think it was his second time through, and we were getting our plate. Them boys can eat. But he said, man, this is awesome and all that. And I said, I introduced myself. I said, hey, I'm Pastor Sid, and all, because he looked new. And I said, what's your name? He told me his name, and I've already forgot it. But I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Sandy Springs. I said, well, you kind of local and all that and everything. I said, how long you been in the program? He said, 2 days. And I started talking to him about, you know, sticking it out, walking through the program and committing himself to it, and it would change his life, and he would find who he was in God, and he'd find out who God was and all of those things. And then at the end of the service, he was kind of, after everybody was leaving, there was just a few of us down here, me and Randy and a few of us were down here talking to Jody and all that. He made his way down here, and he came down, and he hugged my neck, and he told me how powerful last night was. He said, man, he said, God's just changing stuff in me already. Been in the program 2 days. I want to be an heir so I can impact those guys. I want to be an heir so I can impact those guys. One of the guys that's getting his world rock right now is a guy named David, and he's from Asheville, North Carolina. He's been in the program about to be 6 months. He's about to go into inner healing. He was the merchandise manager for Fish. Y'all remember that rock band that was so big back in the day? Probably when you were in college, Jess. You know, Fish. I think Beth, the house, used to go see them, man. She dug them. You know, but I mean, they were like huge, huge. He was a merchandise man. He said, man, for about 5 years, he said, I was at every show on every world tour. I was in charge of all the merchandise. So this guy has seen talent. He's seen gifting. He's seen all of this, you know, all of this stuff. But you know what's rocking his world right now? Is the authority of the Holy Spirit that's flowing through this house, and I'm sure going to be flowing down there at Lifegate tonight in Villa Rica, as they have worship service and all of that stuff, and he's getting his world rocked right now. He was in the altar last night praying his guts out. He was hugging me after the service was over and all of that stuff, and just real excited about what God's doing, and I want us to be heirs for that. I don't want us just to come in and serve God just so our marriage will get fixed. I want our marriage to get fixed in the process if it's busted. But I want more than just that. I want more than just my finances getting blessed. I want more than just a community of believers that I hang out with and do life with, because, you know, they're kind of like me. I want more than, and it's the heir. And so I want us to aspire, and this was what God was introducing to Jacob. I tell you what God spoke to me, and then we're going to jump down into verse 12. What God spoke to me this afternoon as I was thinking about Jacob and Esau, And we look at Jacob, and the enemy came and was really hitting Jacob on his identity and said, man, you're a deceiver and all that stuff. You know, you came in and you got the birthright from your brother, and then you stole the blessing by deceiving your father. And so, man, you everything that you got, you came in the back door, and he'll tell us that all the time. I want to take what the Lord told me about Esau and as a warning to us, guys. Esau came in, and Esau sold his birthright. And because he sold his birthright, it opened the door for him to lose his blessing. And if we come in and we sell things that shouldn't be for sale, it will open up the door for the enemy to come in and steal things that shouldn't be able to be stolen. You think about that statement for just a second. How many times have we seen our little old teenage kids, maybe some of us in the day, and we came in and we sold our purity for the sake of a relationship. We sold our purity for the sake of hormones. We sold it, though. We sold it. And then that opened up the door for stuff to be stolen in that area of virtue, in that area of trust. A lot of people have trust issues because they sold something a long time ago. Come on, this is some good deep stuff right here. And so when we come in and we don't sell the things that should never have a price tag on them, there should have been nothing that had a price, that there should have been no price tag, no price, whatever, that could have bought his birthright. Off limits. Off limits. I've always jokingly said, man, I'll loan people anything except for my wife and my kids. Because I don't put handles on anything other than my wife and my kids. Because that's not for sale. That's not for sale. Our family life is not for sale. And I'm not going to sell that. So, I mean, we've all seen people in their marriages fall apart because they sold the sanctity of the union of man and woman for friends, hobbies, career. You fill in the blank, guys. And we'll justify it and we'll say, well, I'm just providing for my family. Some things can't have a price tag on them. Some things can't have a price tag on them. You know, you get in the corporate world. David, you're in the corporate world. And you're out here. And you could be so focused on climbing that chain. I'm going to go to a bigger store, and I want to go into corporate, and I'm going to do this and do this and do this. And if God advances you, that's great, but not at the expense of Tiffany and your two children. If you come in and you say, I'm going to choose career at the expense of that, you know what you're doing? You're selling that. And when you sell that, it opens the door up for the enemy to come in and steal things that should not be able to be stolen, but because we sell things, then it opens the door for the enemy to come in. All right? Anybody got any comments on that? That's some pretty good stuff right there. That's what happened to Esau. That's what happened to Esau. I don't sit here and look at Jacob and be like, you know, hey, I don't blame Jacob. And perhaps Jacob came in and his mama had been telling him his whole life, you know what the Lord told me? That the older was going to serve the younger. Because the Lord gave her that word when she was pregnant. Rebecca. When she was pregnant and the twins were just, you know, we're rolling in there. And God came in and said, man, these two are against each other. And said, but that the older is going to serve the younger. So God gave her a prophetic word. Perhaps it was because of the foreknowledge of God, and he knew Esau was not going to value these things. That's why he pulled the anointing off of King Saul, because King Saul didn't place a value on it. That's why David kept his. Look at the contrast of those two. When King Saul disobeyed God and he spared Agag and the Amalekites, and Samuel came in and Samuel said, God's stripping the kingdom from you because of disobedience and all of that stuff. And what was his response? He said, well, at least stand up here with me and let's pray a prayer and all of this stuff so that I look right in front of the people. And when David sinned and screwed up, he wrote the 51st Psalm. And he said, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. He said, God, you come in and you can take anything you want to. You can have the kingdom. You can have my popularity. You can have anything, but just don't take your presence. And Saul said, you can have anything except for the position. You can have anything other than the acceptance of the people. Give me those things, you can take the presence. He sold something. He devalued something. He allowed a price tag to be on something. And so that opened up doors for stuff to get taken from him. So I want to come in, guys, and I want to guard things, and I want to look at things and value things in such a way they're not for sale. I want to value things in such a place such a value on them that they are not for sale. When we look at each other like that, guys, when we approach each other like that, when we place the proper value on each other, then we will not be offended with each other nearly as easily. When you rightly see him as a brother in Christ, as an heir of the Most High God, then your approach to him is going to be different. When I look at her, and I look at her, and I view them as my sister in Christ, and I view them as a woman of God and an heir of God and all that stuff, you know what that does? That keeps lust from coming in. There ain't no right man going to lust after his sister. You jacked up, you lusting. There's just something unnatural about that. You know, it's just unnatural. And if I come in and I rightly see her as a sister in Christ, I rightly see her as a sister in Christ. I rightly see her as a sister in Christ. Then it comes in. It puts in a place where it does not allow the enemy to come in and steal anything, because there's no price tag that can be put on that. Right? You could probably right now come in and offer me like $1 million for our farm, and I'd say no. You'd probably offer me $2 million. Lord, you might start kicking me in a minute. But I'd probably say no. Because I could go buy some land somewhere else, but my daddy ain't buried on that land anywhere else. I didn't grow up running them creeks anywhere else. I didn't get no promises on any land anywhere else, but I got promises on that place. So it's not for sale. Not a price tag on it. Esau's problem was he put a price tag on something because he didn't put proper value on it. But when you put proper value on it, there's not a price tag on it. All right? Amen? That good stuff? Yeah. Any questions? Go ahead, Brother Keith. Here.
Wait a minute. Of course, you know, I sell knives at the flea market. And not every knife that I buy do I want to sell. I want to keep it. And there have been several times where I might have it out just for people to see, and they say, how much for that knife? I said, well, it's really not for sale. Well, yeah, everything I have is for sale, but you're probably not going to want to pay the price that I want for it. Well, what's that price? And I tell them. They reach in their pocket, and they start pulling it out. So if you don't want to sell anything, don't put it out, because there are people who will pay the price. So, in saying that, I've not had proper perspective in what I wanted to keep and what I was willing to sell, because I sold a lot that I didn't want to.
In along with what Keith was saying right there, what does the word say about the enemy? That he's the prince and the power of there. So he comes in. What did he do when he came to Jesus and tempted Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness? He came in and he offered him things. He said, you go up to this highest point and you look and you see all of this kingdom and all of this land and all of this. And he said, by authority, I have that. But if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give that to you. So he's saying, man, if your worship, there's no price on it, but let me throw an offer out there to you that's real high. All right? And so the enemy has the resources, and he knows your weak spots, and so he's going to come in, and he's going to offer you stuff that is real, real appealing to you. Real appealing to you. And then you're going to be like, well, you know, for the right price, maybe. Just take it off the market. Not for sale. Here's the really thing. We need to come in with a mindset of, you know what? That thing was sold a long time ago. This thing was sold a long time ago. You know why? Because it was bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. This thing was sold a long time ago. It was bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. If you sell something, you can't sell it again. The problem is we don't sell something. And so it stays on the block. But when I realize my life is not my own, it's what the Word says. It's what it's supposed to be. That my life's not my own. My children are the Lord's. My grandchildren are the Lord's. Everything that I have is not mine, it's His. And when I realize that it has already been sold, it has already been purchased, it has already been bought, then it becomes illegal for me to try to sell it again. But as long as I have the mindset that it is mine, right? Then it's on the market. Anybody got anything else before we move on? We good? Time out.
Damon's got a sermon that says, how do you know you're sold? And it's, are you still for sale? And it just, he just goes into about how if you're still for sale, then there's always that possibility. But when you come to the realization that I am sold, it takes that, like what you're saying, it takes it away because it's until you are sold, you are still for sale.
Yep, I need to. I hadn't listened to that one. I need to get that. Okay, all right. Give me some links, and I'd like to hear that. All right. Anything else? Y'all good? All right. That's good point one. All right. Let's dive in now. So here we've got this. Let's go ahead and read verse 5. We'll read verses 5-11 very quickly. And Isaac went away, or sent away Jacob. And he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So basically, Isaac is sending him to his uncle's house to find a bride. He's going to marry his cousin, okay? So I know today we're kind of like, eh, but that, in that culture that was totally acceptable and everything. So he's going to find a bride among his cousins. And verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram, to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, just as a setup to where we are, we look and we get a good glimpse of Ishmael's heart once again. I know tonight's not about Ishmael, but we get a good glimpse of his heart again. He said, well, if that doesn't make my daddy happy, then you know what? I'll do that and I'll show him. I'm sure at some point in our life, on some certain level, we've probably had the I'll show him attitude before. Unfortunately, we even have it with God a little bit. You know, when things don't go our way or you know, you say, oh, I've never been that defiant for God. You hadn't ever pouted and said, you know what? I'm not going to go to church. I ain't feeling it because it didn't work out for me. God didn't move like he said he was going to move or like I thought he was going to move. Or it didn't happen quick enough. So you know what? I ain't going to go. I'll show him. We do that and we say, well, it's because I'm hurt. No, we do that because we think in some way that's going to jab God. Don't we? Yeah, get right down to it. How many of y'all have ever pouted and said, well, I just ain't going to go to church. I ain't going to read my Bible. I know ain't none of us ever pouted and said, I'm not going to pray. Guilty. Hello. I'll catch it in a day or two when I get over this. Same thing as Ishmael, guys. It's a smaller scale, but it's the same heart and it's the same attitude, you know, is it ain't working right for me. I'm going to jab a little bit. And so he said, I'm going to show them. So he goes and he marries. And usually the thing that we marry ourselves to when we're doing that is the totally wrong thing. I mean, man, you're going from losing their birthright, losing all of this stuff, to going marrying Ishmael's seed. And I'm like, man, you're making it even worse. So we come in verse 12, and we see Jacob, and he starts having this dream. And we see God opening up heavens and inviting him to come in into this supernatural relationship with him. just to kind of get an idea of where Jacob is in this, he is in a place of tremendous uncertainty. Think about where he's at. He has come in and he has received the birthright. Basically, he bought the birthright for a bowl of soup and some bread. So he received the birthright, and that was the greatest bargain of all time. You know, that's better than Manhattan for some beads and stuff. And so he bought the birthright, or received the, he bought the birthright for some soup and some bread. He tricked his father to get the physical blessing. His brother, who I think by nature is probably more stronger and more powerful than him, I think by nature he's more of a man's man, and, you know, Jacob, he's just kind of, you know, he's John boy from the Waltons. He's kind of a farmer John, you know, and just a regular plain guy and all of that. And you got Esau out there, and he's, you know, Mel Gibson, or not Mel Gibson, but, you know, yeah, I guess it would be with Braveheart, or the guy from Australia that Russell Crowe, you know. That's the way I see these guys. And Russell Crowe comes in and says, "Dude, I'm going to kill you because you did this. When our father dies, look out, I'm coming for you." And he believes it because he knows his brother's powerful. He knows his brother's driven. His brother's gifted. The word says that he's a cunning hunter. So he's gifted. He's skillful with a bow. I'm sure he's skillful with weaponry. And so you've got this going on, and then his father comes in and he says, "I don't want you to marry any of these Canaanites. I want you to go to this land over here that you don't know these people. It's not like these guys hang out at family reunions, guys." He said, "You go to this neighboring country over here, and you find Laban, your uncle, and look for a daughter in this group." So you've got the uncertainty that I'm going to a different land and I'm going to a guy that I really don't know, and I'm seeking out one of his daughters for a bride, and I hadn't even met any of them. They might all be ugly. They might all be rude. They might all be, you know, whatever. Prima donnas. And so you've got all this uncertainty in his life, and he doesn't even have an identity with God right now. He doesn't know who he is. He knows he's got a birthright, and he knows he's got a blessing that his daddy spoke over him. But the whole time in the other ear, the enemy's coming in and whispering in his ear, "Yeah, but you stole it all. You don't deserve any of it." So he's dealing with all of this, and he's in this huge place of uncertainty. That's the biggest place I see him in right now, is this huge place of uncertainty. And God meets him there. That's what's cool about this to me. God does not wait for him to figure it out and get his act together. God meets him in that place. Here's the thing, guys. If we'll just simply come in and be vulnerable to God and be open to God, He'll meet us where we're at. He won't come in and say, "Man, you just need to buck up, you know, and get your big boy britches on and be a man's man, and you take what you've got and you run with it, and when you start doing it, then I'll meet you right there." He comes in and he says, "Dude, I know you're trying to figure all this stuff out, but let me show you who I am." And that's the thing, guys. God just wants us to get vulnerable to Him. God wants us just to be open and available to Him. We try to fake each other off, and we can't fake off God. We try to live this Facebook life to everybody around us, so everybody thinks, "Oh, they got it going on, or they're cool, or their life's awesome," and all of this stuff. And we try to live this life around each other. And God says, "Man, I know you're a mess. I know you're afraid." You know, it's kind of like the whole thing right here. God says, "I know you're naked and afraid. I know you're scared of your brother. I know you don't know what the future holds, but I want to meet you in that place because I want to be your God, because I chose you when you were in your mother's womb." Think about that. Think about the scripture in Jeremiah. It says you're uniquely and wonderfully made. Think about what he told David. "I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. I knew you in that place." And here's the cool thing, is God chose Jacob even before he got in this. He chose him when he was in his mother's womb. I want to tell you something, guys. God was singing over y'all way before y'all ever decided you're going to come to church and get your stuff together and even take the next step. Before I was born, he knew where I was going to be today in my spiritual journey. Before I was born, I've always felt like I had this, I don't know if you call it manifest destiny or what, I've always felt like I've had this destiny and this call on my life. Even when I was I know you had it too, Linda, because me and you always wasn't known just, you know, running around loving on Jesus when we were teenagers and all that. We had years of misspent youth. But I've always felt like I had this destiny and this purpose and this call. I mean, that's the reason I didn't, you know, get killed in a car wreck when I was 18. And that's the reason I didn't do this and this and this and my life just, you know, turn into my life. We've all got heartache and all that stuff. But I can look at my life and I can see just God ordained direction and protection and covering in my life. Even before I was chasing Him and saying yes to Him. Man, the stuff I was doing when I was 10 and 11 and 12 and all, it was preparing me for this. James, the guitar and all of that stuff that you were doing as a kid. I mean, you were playing a guitar and singing in front of people when you were young. I mean, it was God preparing you for leading a group of people in worship. You know? Your kids are thrust into it real early. But I believe right now with Madeline, God's preparing her to be a worship leader someday. You know, I think by her, she said, that's what God's, I'm correct in that, right? You know, we had the discussion at Life Group one night. I think it was the one where I was gone. I was at a bike rally or something. The Lord was telling me, you know, we're like, look, we, you know, Madeline's on stage and doing a fantastic job, but we don't want to put too much pressure on her. And so we were having that, or they were having that discussion. Lori and everybody in our life group's having that discussion. And you guys, if I'm correct in this, she was like, I'm good because I know one day I'm going to be a worship leader. Years ago. Amen. Years ago, God spoke that to her. And so all of this is kingdom training in her. Now, we know she's got a heart for the Lord right now. But even when I didn't have a heart for the Lord, I could just see God orchestrating stuff. Orchestrating stuff. And that was what, you know, with Jacob, that's what we see. Before he knew God, God knew him. Before you knew God, I mean knew God, God knew him. So get that. Know that. Our lives, Lisa, your life right now and what's happening in your life, it's like God, this awesome farmer, and he's got this crop planted, and he's sitting there and he's watching that thing grow, and it doesn't surprise him when the fruit bears and it comes to fruition. You know, we plant corn and all of this stuff. We'll go in and plant stuff on Good Friday. You're supposed to plant some stuff on Good Friday and all that. This year it's early, so you might be in trouble. But when you do it with an expectancy of a harvest. And so God was planting stuff in you, and God was giving you leadership abilities and all of that stuff when you were a heathen. You were in training when you were a heathen. You didn't even know it at the time. You just thought, man, I'm just bad on the basketball court or the softball field, or I'm just an athlete. And God says, no, I'm training you to be a kingdom warrior. Athletics is simply the training tool that I'm using. And it's a platform you have now. But the whole time it was kingdom training. He was getting you ready where you should be confident and fearless and all of these things. He wants us to be fierce, and he wants us to be fearless, not because of our gifting, but because of the fact that who I am. I think part of the confidence thing, and I understand now, I've just been saying that he had a lot of uncertainty in his life, Jacob did, but part of the confidence thing, and part of it was propped up by Mama, but part of the confidence thing that I can even run out here and say, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some. That's a bold statement to make. Because if his brother is Russell Crowe, you know what his brother could probably do? So I'll beat the snot out of you and take it from you, boy. But he came in and he said, sell it to me. Sell me your birthright. And I think part of that confidence that came for him to even be able to run out there and say that was the fact that perhaps his mama had been rehearsing in his ear and say, this is what God said about you. This is what God said. Rehearse it in your children's ears. Let Isabel know who she is in Christ. I heard Mark Rutland say something a long, long time ago, and before Lori and I even had kids. And it has always stuck with me. And he said, and Mark had three daughters, Lori, two or three daughters. And Mark always came in, and he said, I heard him say this back in the mid-80s. And he said, I always tell my daughters how beautiful they are, and how special they are, and how wonderful they are, and how awesome they are, and all of this stuff. Because he said, I know one day when they're 15, 16 years old, there's going to be some little old boy that's going to be telling them all of that stuff to try to swoon them and get in their pants and all of that. And they're going to be in such a place, they're going to say, I know my daddy's been telling me that my whole life, and I don't know you nothing. I want my kids, I want my grandkids to know, not just from a purity standpoint, I want them to know that they're heirs in Christ. I want them to have a confidence, and I want them to have a boldness in who they are and who their family is. And I know you say, well, Sid, you said that God don't have grandchildren and all that stuff, but He's got heritage and He's got legacy. And they're going to have to come to know God in their own place one day, but I want them just to be a matter-of-fact thing. That's all they've known. That's all your kids have known is the presence of God. That's all they've known. Everything else is foreign to them. I think my girls were doggone, seemed like they were 10 or 12 years old before they realized there was music out there that wasn't worship music. You know, they'd hear some heathens not hearing the lyrics and say, well, it must be worship music because that's all we know. And it was years before they even, that was it. And I want it to be ingrained. That was one of the things that Jody spoke over you last night. As he was prophetically declaring some stuff over you. He said, go home and sing over your girls. Go home and pray over your girls. And you are releasing stuff and you are declaring stuff over them that's going to echo in their life. And they're going to come in and they're going to know this and they're going to know who they are. And I see Jacob coming in, and I believe there was some of this going on with Jacob. Even though he was in a place of uncertainty, you can be in a place of uncertainty and still understand that you're an heir. And when in that, you'll know everything's going to be okay. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know whose I am. And that's been our thing for 6 years, hasn't it, brother? I don't know how all this is going, but I know whose hands it's in. That's the whole thing with Daniel. Whole thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of these guys, they come in and they put Mary, the little virgin girl, she comes in, she says, man, I don't know how this is going to work out. How am I even going to get pregnant? I know not a man. But I believe and I have hope in who spoke this to me. So God's going to do something. So Jacob comes into this place. What time is it, somebody? 7:52. We're good. I'm sorry, I'm preaching more than open forum. We're about to get in some open forum right here. So he's in this place of uncertainty, but he's got all this background stuff going on. And he comes in verse 12, and it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I believe that we make the mistake of praying and believing, send it on down, send it on down, send it on down. And I think what God is looking for is a group of people that says, I will go up and I will partake and I will taste and I will see and I will hear and I'll see what my Father does and I'll hear what my Father says and then I will bring it back down to earth. And I'll release it into the world in which I live. We want God to come in and drop smart bombs in our life. And I do believe God does downloads and God does things like that. But I want to tell you something. I believe that there is an open heaven that we can come and go. The Word says that we sit with Christ in heavenly places. Does it not? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. He tells us to boldly approach the throne of grace. Does it not? Boldly approach the throne of grace. And so I want to come in and not begging God. You know what we really do, and every one of us fall into this with our prayers. You know what we do? We come in and we beg God and we beg God and we beg God. And by us continually begging God, you know what we're doing? We're really questioning His goodness. If I come in here and I beg her every day, you know what I'm doing? I'm really questioning her goodness. But I want to be in this relationship, man, where I just enter in. I am in Him and He is in me. And it's open heavens, and I go there into His presence. And I go up into the supernatural realm. And we sit here and we say, oh, man, you're kind of stretching it out there and all that stuff. That's why I'm saying the blessing from verse 1 won't get it. The blessing from verse 3 won't get it, but the blessing from verse 4 will. Because He no longer views us as a servant, but we're viewed as heirs. We're not a hireling, we're an heir, and there's a difference. There's a difference. There's a difference. The heir has access. The heir has access. The heir has access. You come into my house, you have a certain level of access. Keith, you can come into my house, you've got a certain level of access. When Errol comes into my house, there is just total access. You know, I'll be in there taking a shower, and I'll hear her and Lori just sitting out there talking and all of that stuff, you know, right outside in our big, you know, dressing area and all of that stuff and everything. She's got access. You wouldn't dare do that. If I'm sitting there taking a shower right over here, you ain't sitting up there saying, oh, what's happening? All you don't have that level of access, nor do I have that level of access in your house. Tyler does. Kyle does. So as heirs, we've got these superior levels of access, guys. We've got these superior levels of intimacy. We've got these superior levels of relationship. We've got these superior levels of Him revealing Himself to us. I will tell stuff to Aaliyah and Ariel that I won't tell to you guys. Or if it's something that I will tell to you guys, you know who I'm going to tell it to first? Every once in a while, I'll say, man, I even said this to Lori, and I'll throw it out there when I'm preaching. But 95% of the time, if God's speaking something to me, and it's concerning vision, if it's concerning this, if it's concerning that, you know who hears it first? You know who hears it next? And it goes like the ripple thing. You know who hears it last or doesn't hear it at all? People outside the periphery of the sound. But people that are within range of the sound. John the Beloved. What did John the Beloved say about himself? He said two things. He said several things. You know, he said he outran Peter and different stuff like that. But what did he say? He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did he not? That's the greatest act. He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then he described himself as the disciple that laid his head on Jesus' chest. And what he's saying in that is, I am in such a close place of proximity that I can lay my head right here. That's how close I am. When you're that close, who hears first? Who hears the whispers? Who hears the tones? We'll hear a sound, but we're not sure what it is. But when you're in close proximity, then you know not only what is said, but how it was said. That's the thing about emails and text. How many times have you gotten a text or an email and you're like, I wonder what they mean by that? Don't we? We're like, but if you're talking to somebody and you hear the sound, you know exactly what they mean. That's why I'll never send a text or an email with all caps. Because if you send an email or text with all caps, you know what that means. I'm screaming at you. It does. That means I'm screaming at you. But when you talk to somebody, you can tell. It's the sound. It's the sound. And man, I don't even know how I got on this tangent right here. Oh, I do. Because there's a coming and going in heaven. And God invites us. I want to tell you guys, there is more to our Christian experience than like we said earlier, than just salvation, even blessing, and sin management. There's more than getting delivered from something. There's being brought into something. I get delivered from something so I can go into something. But we think that the high water mark of our Christian faith is when God delivered us from that huge sin in our life. All that did, Ken, all that did was get you in the place where you could go into something. That simply positioned you where now you have access. When those high water marks, that means we're going to lose the war. I remember going to Gettysburg. I've been to Gettysburg on a couple of occasions. And there's this place in Gettysburg called Cemetery Ridge. And it's sitting out there, and for a moment, Pickett that led this, you know, this huge charge across this over a mile long open field, and this huge Union. I mean, their front was there, and this battery was there, and the cannons. There's a lot of cannons that are still there, and all this. And you can just sit there and look across the field. I mean, it's been a national park, I guess, from the get go, and all of this stuff. And you can sit there on Cemetery Ridge, and you can visualize all of these Confederates coming in, and they came in and they took Cemetery Ridge for just a moment. And historians say that was the high water mark of the Confederacy. They took it for a moment. They got for a moment the deliverance was right there. But then they were pushed back and they never reached that place again. I don't want my high water mark to be when I got delivered from something or even set free from something. I want my high water mark. You know, a lot of people say, boy, just the most glorious day in my life was when I got married. Mine's not. I'll take today over the day I got married. It was cool. It was neat. You know, the two most significant days in my life, the day I got married and the day that, you know, besides getting saved, we're all spiritual. Don't we? Don't we say the most significant day in my life was the day that my child was born? That was awesome, but she was just a little baby. You know, Lori's like, when Leah was born, what did she like? She looked like Yoda. That's exactly what I said. That was not a good thing to say. But it is. I'm like, she had that, you know, she'd been in that birth canal like forever, and she had that old pointy head and all that stuff. And I loved her, and it was awesome. But I want to tell you something, guys. I love her today way more than I did back then. She was a cute baby, and I loved her, and I would have given my life for her. But now I've got 30 years of history with her. That wasn't the high water mark. That wasn't the most glorious day. You know what the most glorious day is? Today. Because not only can I look at her, but I can look at her three children. And I can see her and her three children. And I can say it's glorious. And one day when she's a grandmother, you know what? That'll be a greater high water mark. And I'll be a great grandfather. And I'll see these little babies and I'll say, that's glorious. But I don't want us to come in and say, oh, this is the pinnacle and this is the moment. It is always, man, our life is full of false summits. Thank God for that. Because I don't want to get there and say, oh, man, I arrived and this is it. I get the whole need for climbing higher. I don't claim to be a climber or a mountaineer or anything like that. Maybe if I grew up somewhere else, I might. I get the need for these guys seeing the need to want to do Mount Everest and K2. You know what they started out doing? 14ers in Colorado. But they said, man, there's something higher. Then they ultimately went to Mount McKinley in Alaska. That's the highest peak in North America. And they climbed it. And you know what they did? They said, there's something higher. There's something higher. And maybe they summited the highest peaks. I think it's Kilimanjaro in Africa. And they summoned into those, but you know what they said? There's something higher. I get that drive. And I want us to have that drive in our relationship with Him. Then I'm satisfied. I'm very satisfied where I'm at, but I know there's more. Right now, I'm an extremely satisfied dude. But I know there's more. I know there's more. And I want it. And that's what this story about Jacob is right here, guys. is God coming in and saying, let me show you the gate to more. That's it. This whole thing of Bethel, and he said, man, this is the gateway of heaven. This is the gateway to God. And that was God coming in and saying, here it is, man, there's more. I know you got a birthright. I know you got blessing from your father. I know you about to go fetch a bride. You about to go meet Uncle Laban, for better or worse. But here's a gateway. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. Know it and hunger for it. I pray we'd all have a hunger. I pray we'd all have that drive for more. That's not a place of, that's not a thing of, James taught on manna a few weeks ago. The thing about manna is it came in and it satisfied you. But the next day you needed more. You couldn't just store it up. The next day you needed more. And I want us to go to these great places with God. I want us to go to glory. But it's from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. And this open heavens is a gateway for more. So that's where I want us to be as individuals. That's where I want us to be as a church. That's where I want it to be for our kids. And experience this stuff. And then it's more, it's more, it's more, it's more, there's more. I want us to be on this journey to such a point. It's time, isn't it? What, somebody, is it time, Randy? Punch you. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. It's 8:05. Y'all go ahead and stand on your feet. I'm done. Every one of us believe it for our kids. We look at our kids. Tana, what's your kids' age? 11, 9, and 8. Close enough. Yeah. Had to think about it for a second. 11, 9, and 8. It would be ridiculous for you to think that at this point in their life, that's the pinnacle of their life experience, wouldn't it? I mean, they're not even physically mature. I mean, they ain't even hit puberty yet. I know, you know, they're thinking all kind of, but they ain't hit that yet. They hadn't got married. They hadn't had kids. They hadn't. It would be ridiculous for you to come in and say, this is the pinnacle of their life. And I'm just going to freeze it in a moment right there. That would be very selfish for us to freeze it in time. My grandkids are growing fast, but it would be extremely selfish for me to say, I want Sydney Hannah to stay being 7. Because there's more for her in life. I want her to experience and enjoy all this stuff. So just as ridiculous as it is for us as natural parents to think that over our kids, why, at this place of infancy in my journey with God, I've been doing this for over 30 years, but I still feel like I'm in the infancy of my journey. I still feel like I'm in the launching out stages of my journey, my faith journey. And it would be crazy for me to think that God's sitting here saying, as a 10-year-old, we'll talk in dog years or something, you know, as a 10-year-old, as a Christian, for God to sit here and say, that's the pinnacle right there, and I want him to always stay right there. Y'all get it? So the Father knows what the more brings into our life. So he's sitting here with great anticipation, great expectation for the fruition, the maturity, and the harvest that is yet to come in our life. And when we start getting in those places, it doesn't surprise him. When the corn starts tasseling, it doesn't surprise him. It starts tasseling. He knows every stage. And with great anticipation, he's looking. In all of heaven, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I believe all of heaven's watching our journey. I believe all of heaven is watching our journey. And they said, oh, they just think that they're at the top. There's more. There's more. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in word prayer. Anybody got anything they need to throw out there? Wait a minute.
You talk about reaching that pinnacle, that high water mark, you know, and that's what Satan wants us to do. God knows that there's more, but if Satan can just keep us saved, you know, they're saved. But if that's all they'll do, they don't go any farther with God. They don't. They don't minister in any way. They don't grow closer to God so that those fiery arrows do all this damage and they can destroy that next generation or whatever. That's what he wants. He wants us to believe in that high water mark, that that's it. He wants us to say, well, I got saved and that's all I got to do. Because most historians that I've read say that if Pickett had recharged, if everybody had gathered back up, which they tried to do, and attacked Cemetery Ridge one more time, it would have broke because it was so badly damaged. But they didn't know that. They thought, well, that's as far as we're going to get. And General Longstreet sat back and he said, well, hey, we gave it a heck of a run. Let's get out of here. We'll fight again another day. We won't fight again another day. They lost and lost and lost past that point. If they had regathered, gotten back together, made another charge, they would have broken it. They would have won Gettysburg, which would have taken them to Washington, D.C., and they would have won. Now, for the United States, not a great thing, but that's what Satan doesn't want us to know. He doesn't want us to make that second charge. He wants us to say, hey, y'all got to the cannons. That was great. There's more than the cannons. There's Washington, D.C. that they should have been at. So.
Amen. Great point. Great point. Just chew on all of this stuff, man, and just to let it sink in into your life and evaluate yourself and say, man, where am I at? Do I need to make another push? Do I need to re-engage God? Do I need to press in more? Say, man, I've tried that and I did that. And I kind of plateaued out. Well, push in again. Push in deeper. Push in further. Amen. Worship, prayer, word, push in deeper. Father God, we just come to you tonight and we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, with family. Thank you for your word. It declares who you are. I thank you for your engagement in our life. I thank you for open heavens and an invitation to come up here. You weren't showing Jacob that to tease him. It was an invitation. You're not showing us to tease us. It's an invitation. And I pray that there'd be a stirring and a hunger and a drive in everybody that's in here tonight and part of this house, that we would want more and we would believe for more. Lord, just be with us and just move on us and move in us. Lord, we love you and we lift you up. We just thank you for your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.